Message earlier, but I know we're going to leave, try and be out of here at a reasonable time today to get back at 6, so I didn't read that entire passage, but you might want to hold it. I'll highlight pieces of it throughout the message this morning. I think we need to be reminded from time to time that if you don't grow in Christ, others will influence you, and you won't influence others like the intent is to be. Part of our text that is from Ephesians 4 says this: "You will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." See, the point is this: when we mature in Christ, no longer do we dive into everything that pops up on the screen that's current. As we mature in Christ, no longer does every single news story drive us to the pits of despair. No longer does everything we see on social media cause us to just get in an absolute uproar and we lose all sight in what Jesus wants to do in our lives and that he wants us to do in the lives of others. Instead, we stay true to what we believe. I think when it comes to growth, there's so many areas we can look to for poor examples. I mean, we see the lack of growth sometimes in almost every area of life. We see it in professional sports on the field sometimes. We see it in politics probably more than sometimes. We even see it in the church on occasion. I think we would all agree that growth and maturity is something that just has to take place in the life of a believer, and that it benefits us and the church and the Lord when it happens. You know, if you were to arrive at church this morning and would have been greeted at the front door by two guys who were playing patty cake, you might have said, "Man, something's wrong here. Maybe they need to grow up a little bit." Or if you would have walked into the room and the worship band was up here, and instead of warming up on their instruments, they were up here cutting out paper dolls and playing with G.I. Joe, you know, something's wrong. If you would have come in here just before the service and I was running up and down the aisle with a Hot Wheel in my hand going vroom, vroom, you probably would have thought, well, that's about normal. You know, I don't know. But sometimes the things we excuse in a child is something we just can't excuse in an adult, right? And we live in a world that just really needs to grow up in a lot of areas. I like the way Luke 2:52 builds a bridge and describes the way Jesus grew up. It describes the time between when Jesus was 12 years old and 30 years old. It's literally an 80-year gap that's summarized in a single verse of Scripture, and it simply says this: "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So if you don't grow in favor with God, if you don't experience spiritual growth, then you'll eventually be caught off guard. You won't know how to respond to some of life's toughest questions. You won't know how to act when the pressure's on. So today what I want to do is focus on another one of these great expectations that Paul sets out for us in the book of Ephesians. It's an expectation that Paul says, hey, the Lord has this in mind for you as his follower. And it's simply this: grow up. Grow in your relationship with him. I want you to see some areas where spiritual growth can be evidenced in your life. And the first is attitude. Ephesians chapter 4 begins like this. And Paul's listing areas that every believer can grow in, and it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So the first attitude is going to be one of humility. Ask yourselves, in recent months, have I been more concerned with the needs of others and the adversity they face? Or are you more concerned with your personal agenda and the problems that you are encountering? I'm going to put up on the screen two different extremes, and there's this line between them, and I want you to just kind of grade yourself on this line where you grade yourself. Are you personally closer to one extreme or to the other? Years ago, I was watching a Barbara Walters interview with Jimmy Baker. Most of you probably remember him. Baker went to prison for the misuse of charitable funds to his organization, the PTL Network, or the PTL Ministry. When I watched this interview with him, Jimmy Baker was a way different person than he was before he went to prison, before this whole scandal broke. It was evidence that there had been this transformation in his life. The man changed from one of a very prideful person to a very humble person. During the interview, he even talked about his Bible college training. He said, I left Bible college early. I just felt that I knew the Bible really well and didn't need it. Then he said, in prison, I started reading the Bible every day. And I realized that I was teaching people how they could be successful and how they could be prosperous, but I wasn't teaching them anything about how they could grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes, I had missed all of these verses. And Baker added, prison was the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean, I watched this interview, and I just kind of watched his countenance because I didn't know what to expect. But he literally grew in humility. And my question for you today is this. Are you growing in humility? Are you more humble today than you were last week? Are you more humble this year than you were last year? Second area Paul talks about is gentleness. Is it becoming natural for you to give people the benefit of the doubt? Or are you quick to take revenge? Do you hold your tongue or do you lash out and rebuke? Grade yourself between gentleness and harshness. Solomon said, a soft answer turns away wrath. And sometimes Satan can use immature Christians to do his dirty work. He works through people, and he works through people's harshness and through their lack of love for one another. Years ago, I had a friend who told me about going to Kroger's. He was going there to pick up a prescription, and he says he got there, the parking lot was just packed. It was raining out just a little bit, so he parked near the front of the store where there was a big sign that said, no parking. You know, he kept his engine running. He told his wife, who was sitting in the back seat, hey, I'll just be a couple minutes. If you have to move the car, feel free. So his wife was sitting in the back seat. She was looking out through their tinted windows in their car, and she saw someone walk up to their car and put something underneath the windshield wiper. She was aroused, so she got out from the back seat, got out of the car, went, pulled this piece of paper up, and saw there was a message. It said, do not ever park here again. We are watching you. My friends readily said, now, I know I shouldn't park there, right? But he was kind of perturbed over the fact that someone would call him out for it. More shocking to him was what the note was written on, because the message was written on a church bulletin from a church he had recently attended and was considering at the time joining. Talk about a bad way to put a bad taste in someone's mouth, right? I mean, talk about a way to ruin your witness. What we excuse in a child, we just don't like in an adult as well. Now, couple of possibilities here. You know, maybe someone had given that bulletin to a shopper who was looking for a church. Maybe it was a first-time visitor to that church. But let's remember, we're all different in our areas of growth. You know, some people struggle with anonymously playing the role of spiritual policeman. Others struggle with parking in areas where they're not supposed to park. But don't miss the point. If you're going to harshly criticize someone with a word of rebuke, don't write it on a church bulletin, right? I mean, it's a poor witness for the church. If you feel like you have to, get a bulletin from another church. I mean, think. Seek to communicate gentleness rather than harshness. Leads us to a third area, and it's patience. This is a topic that, you know, could have a whole great big sermon of its own. But do you lose your temper often? Are you always demanding to have your way? Are you easily frustrated when circumstances go awry to what you want them to be? When things are just out of your control? There's a wide gap between patience and impatience. Patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping the gears, right? And if the people you come in contact with can't see that you have some patience, that you have a kind spirit, gradually, they probably won't enjoy spending time with you as much as they would otherwise. There's a fourth area, and it's being loving. This is the hallmark of the Christian, right? Love. So for our extremes for this one, you have love on one side, and you have indifference on the other. And you might sit there thinking, well, I thought the opposite of love would have been hate. No. If you really want to get at someone, just be indifferent and apathetic toward that person, right? Apathy and indifference communicate much worse than if I just said something derogatory about someone. There are countless people who sway to that extreme of indifference. They're the type of people who say, you know, someone ought to do something to help out that family. Someone ought to take an interest in that. Which side of the coin are you on? Are you the type of person who's always saying, you know, someone got to do something? Or are you the type of person who says, man, I got to get involved. I've got to do something to help. One other area I want to look at in this category, and that's unity. Are you a unifier or are you a divisive person? In your conversations, do you look for common ground or are you always trying to find the difference that you can argue with somebody about? By your friends, are you perceived more as a peacemaker or someone who is constantly stirring the pot? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father who is over all and through all. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't underestimate the importance of unity. There ought never be a problem in the Lord's church that causes a split. People ought to never leave in anger over a divisive issue. A spiritual issue? Something in the Bible that we have wrong? Maybe. But over the style of music, over the type of seating. Depending on your church background and what church you have come from and what the situation was, there are a whole lot of people that appreciate a spirit of unity. One that's been pretty dominant, I think, here in our church over the past several years. Much more in other places I've heard of. Jesus didn't come to earth to exclude people. He came to bring people together and to include everyone. Max Lucado wrote, the greatest obstacle in reaching people for Christ is not the world's immorality, it's the church's disunity. Perhaps that's why Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who believe their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's face it, sometimes that's not possible. That's why Paul says, make every effort. That's why Romans 12 says, as far as is possible, live at peace with one another. Paul himself sometimes created tension between people because he knew that truth was more important than peace. But the goal was always to promote peace, not division. See, it's important for you to know that you might not be able to have unity and peace with some of the old college gang. That might not be possible if you're really standing for the truth. But underneath all of that, be a person who tries to bring people together. Be a unifier. The psalmist says, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Here's what I believe. When the church is unified, Christ is glorified. Second area I want to point to in the area of spiritual growth is in our actions. The foundation that Christ expects us to grow in is our attitude, but he also expects that to come out through the things we do. Sometimes, someone once said, what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. We've all been entrusted with different gifts and abilities and unique personalities and personal experience, and they can all be used together to make his church a great place. You know, there's a Bill Gaither song that we can sing that says, I'm a promise, I'm a possibility. And we can sing that proudly because of the things God has given to us. He has gifted us. Back to the text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. So we all have these different functions, and we have different gifts, and somehow God uses those things that we've been blessed with to accomplish His will on earth. We recently completed a study in our Wednesday night group on spiritual gifts, and we learned about how each of these gifts operate, and when they all operate the way they're supposed to, the church is doing what it's supposed to do. That study was helpful for us to determine what our gifts are, but you need to be in God's Word, and you need to watch for opportunities to volunteer, and you will discover over the course of time areas where you are gifted, where you just delight in serving, where it becomes natural for you. I've heard that Napoleon, when he was still alive, took out a map of the world, and he pointed to China, and he said, "There lies a sleeping giant." He saw that they had so much manpower, and they had all these untapped resources. He said, "There's a sleeping giant. Man, if it wakes up." I wonder if sometime God from heaven doesn't look down and look at His church and say, "Man, there is a sleeping giant. So much potential, so much resources. Are you going to let God use you?" There's a joy and fulfillment that takes place when you are serving with Christians and you are serving with Christ. Over the last couple months, it's been so fun for me to be on the other end of phone calls and emails and text messages and pictures of things people are doing to serve just in our building. Not to mention what they're doing to help others outside the church. But these folks are taking absolute delight. Sometimes hard labor, when you're finished, just makes you feel good when you see the end result, right? I'd love to point out some specific people, but most of these folks don't want to be pointed out for what they do. But there's been so much work. I can't wait. A few weeks from now, we'll probably have a big reception in the basement. Never could you imagine putting food in this basement. Cobwebs and dirt and mold and just nasty, nasty, nasty. You couldn't walk through the basement from one end to the other without walking off and having to dust yourself off. I mean, it really was very, very bad. And it is clean. It's painted. It's fresh. It's not done yet. But we're going to be able to set up some tables in the basement with food, and you can eat down there. You'll have to put out the memories of the past to enjoy it. But so much work, and it looks so good. And you do this hard work and this dirty work, and you think, "Man, look what I accomplished." And there's things like that happening over and over and over and over. Christians delight in serving, and it makes you feel so good in the end. That's why Jesus said, in the same way, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We used to have a mission statement. We've kind of drifted away from hearing it or saying it, but part of it used to say, "We're here to meet the needs of others and just to be the conscience of the community." That's why 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Each of us should use whatever gift he has to serve others." Listen to this. Each one should use his gift to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I mean, does that kind of get you a little excited? That you can be an agent of the Lord's administering grace to people? I mean, that's cool. Believers have to grow in their service. There's a church in Washington, D.C. It's called the Church of Our Savior, and they have bylaws. In their bylaws, it says this: "In the ship of the church, there are no passengers. All are members of the crew." We're learning to grow together, serving together. Years ago, I remember talking to a guy who was kind of putting off being baptized because he said he was thinking about different ways he might blow it, mistakes he might make in the future. You know, he said at the time there were different areas that he still doesn't have control of in his life, and he wanted to be a good representation for the church, and he didn't want to lead anyone away astray. He didn't want to embarrass the church in any way, shape, or form. And I remember saying something to him to the effect, You're not going to be perfect when you commit your life to Christ. There's going to be some areas that you will struggle in, maybe for the rest of your life. If you wait until you get all of those things under your control, you're never going to turn your life over to Christ. I mean, I loved his spirit. I loved his rationale. I loved his concern for his witness. But we have to turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ first and allow him to start doing his work in our lives. He can help us get those areas under control. And when he does, man, watch what you do. That's why Jesus died for us. The reality is, we can't grow spiritually on our own. We can't atone for our own sins. We're sinful, and without Christ in the picture, well, the reality is pretty frightening. I looked in the heading of my Bible over this passage. You know, those headings weren't put there by the writers. We put them there ourselves, or the Bible publishers. But the heading in my Bible did not say spiritual perfection through actions. The heading in my Bible said spiritual growth through actions. And when you commit your life to Christ, you know, don't expect perfection. Expect progress. And the more you lean upon and rely upon the Holy Spirit, the more spiritual growth you will experience. We had a pretty good time yesterday morning. I think there were five of us who met up here at Legal's Coney Island for breakfast. And we just enjoyed breakfast together and enjoyed each other's company. But one of the comments made during the breakfast was cool. We talked a little bit how, man, it's been good to see some new people come to the church and to see the church. It's ironic, I'm going to say this today, but see the church starting to grow. But the comment after that was, you know, it's not just the church growing in numbers, but people in the church are growing in Christ. That's an observation that is evident, and it's so good to hear and see. Growth leads us to a final area, spiritual growth through your ambition. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what's the goal of those who are part of the body of Christ? The goal is to become more and more and more like the head, who is Jesus. Imitation is the highest form of flattery, right? You see, through this entire passage, if you were to read it from start to finish, the whole thing's about unity. It stresses unity. And Paul continues to remind us that the Lord is pleased when he sees a unified church. It's not just the church. When he sees a husband and wife holding hands, communicating, loving. When he sees children obedient, Ephesians chapter 6, to their parents, not constantly arguing and disrupting, having a conversation. When he sees an individual off by himself in perfect union with Christ as that individual is reading his word. When he sees a church body caring for one another instead of fighting with one another. When he sees Christians from different backgrounds and skin colors and ages lifting up together the name of Christ. When he sees small people come together in small group Bible studies, communicating and loving one another. Because our ambition is to try and consistently grow and become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. So here's the ultimate question today. Do you love the Lord more today than you did 5 years ago? Has your appreciation for him increased in the past few months? Good question for our church as a whole is, has Tri-County Christian Church starting to look more and more like the head, Jesus Christ? Anyone ever been to a circus or an amusement park or somewhere out, maybe on a beach, some public place, and they have these wooden cutout things? You know, they've got this muscle man out there or a bathing beauty out there, and you can kind of put your head in the top and get your picture taken there. So you've got this head and this body, and everyone laughs when they see your picture in that because it's so obviously not true. You know, the head doesn't match the body, and the body doesn't match the head. It's a misfit. When this community looks at our church, we don't want them to laugh. Hope they never look at our church and say, man, it doesn't match the head. We're to be united, and we're to reflect the image of Christ in everything we do as a congregation. That is our ambition. It's our responsibility. Maybe you've seen what happens when a baby's born. Someone will say, well, who does he look like? 3 hours after the baby's born, you're like, looks like a baby. But when they get to be maybe 3 or 4 years old and they ask that question again, who does he look like? And they say, well, got the mom's smile, got the dad's ears. As that child continues to grow, maybe 15 years, they start saying, well, he's starting to resemble his dad. Gets to be 21, yeah, spitting image of his dad. 25 or 30 years old, that guy comes walking into your house and you're like, man, you look identical to your father at this age. Well, some of you have been Christians for 2, 3, 4 years. Others of you have been Christians for 25 or 30 years. Do you look more like Christ now than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Are you growing spiritually? Anyone ever hear of that disease called growth hormone deficiency syndrome? It only happens in one out of every about 10,000 children. It's a disease which impacts the pituitary gland, and the body does not produce a growth hormone. So prolonged growth doesn't continue typically like it would in others. Normal growth takes place in a child, then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, it just stops. It comes to a halt. And for the rest of their lives, they're locked into this body being that exact same size. They haven't grown like they would have normally. As frustrating as that disease would be for that child or that family, I can think of something that would be even just a little bit worse. I could call it spiritual growth deficiency syndrome. A person begins attending church, and their interest is piqued, and they get excited, they begin to explore the claims of Christ, and then they make a commitment, and growth starts, but then a crisis comes. And then they begin to question God, and they stop worshiping, and they stop reading God's word, and they quit going to church. Or maybe they get involved in a relationship, which it relieves some of their loneliness, but it didn't do anything to help their commitment to Christ. And the result is their spiritual growth comes to a screeching halt. Well, there's good news for people with this growth hormone deficiency syndrome. They've come up with a series of injections they can now give a person at a particular point in their life that will allow that gland to produce what it needs to produce, and they start to grow again. That's good news. But I have even better news. Though it's for those who suffer from spiritual growth deficiency syndrome. There's a cure for that too. And his name is Jesus. And he would love nothing more than to erase your past and to transform your future. That's what he's ready to do for you today.